So, Father Driscoll, my son, as you know, is in the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, and a couple of years ago for Father's Day, he, with the other siblings, got together and got me a very large image of the Divine Mercy, and famously, the inscription on the bottom is, Jesus, I trust in you. And there are times when I look at that and I read the inscription and I think I'm lying, like when I say it, because trust is just so difficult, isn't it, Father?
Yeah, it is. And I mean, particularly when we're talking about that situation also, right? I think it's difficult in that situation. One of the variables would be that the things are kind of out of our control to an extent, right? And we like that control. So in other words, other things, okay, we're going to do this. I'm trusting you to manage my money. I'm trusting you to deliver this package. I'm trusting you to do whatever else. Then we're saying, I'm trusting Jesus to make sure that the things that I discern he's calling me to are going to work out. Work out, however, work out meaning that I'm going to survive, work out that, this is going to be something that's going to be fruitful, work out that I'm going to be able to, for you, like continue to feed my family and whatever else. So, I mean, it's a larger scope, right? It's a larger scope than me trusting somebody with a particular activity, as important as that activity may be. I can't talk to God like I could talk to somebody to say, hey, let's make sure that this is what we want to do and this is how this thing's going to work and I need you to do X. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. We don't have that same ability with God, right? So there's got to be a deeper sense of that trust. And I think that's one of the things that makes it several of the things that make it difficult when you talk about that trust. And I'm going to add this element too, and we can just mix this into the conversation. That there's a purifying effect sometimes when things get difficult. And I'm going to relate that to the spiritual life, right? Because the spiritual masters will often say about consolation being pulled away in prayer, right? And to define that for the audience, consolation, I go and I pray, and like, I felt so close to God today. And this was really great. Jesus was next to me and I felt his presence. And wasn't this a wonderful experience? You know, that would be consolation, or some street definition, if you will, of consolation. The opposite would be John of the Cross writing in his journal in Spanish every day, nada, 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 right? Nothing, nothing, nothing. I experienced nothing in prayer. But you'd think that that's kind of a cruel God initially, your initial blush of that. But to say, oh, no, the wisdom of that is that it's purifying their intentions. Because if people went for the consolation each time, then it's just like, that's what are you going for the consolation or for the pure love of God, right? And so the spiritual masters will say that's pulled away, but God doesn't pull it away right away because he wants us to have some level of strength before that happens. And so, I think that that's one way that we say the ways of God, which are very different than our ways, because if we're building a friendship with somebody, we want them to have those filial connections and things like that. And he allows that initially, but then pulls it away to purify our intentions on his, on our love for him. And I think that those difficult situations sometimes, again, are stretching our trust in him too, right? Mother Angelica, I mean, there was a lot of trust for her to build up EWTN, and she was making big deals and didn't have the resources to do it sometimes and thinking it's going to come in, and it did. I mean, a lot of times we're not called to that level of trust, but nonetheless, if the situation presents itself, we would need to. So, I mean, I think those are, and when people say that, like, I'll pray about this, and they're serious about it, you got to think, okay, well, they're going to pray, and whatever they come to in that prayer, whether I'm going to do this thing or not, whether I'm going to allow you to do this thing or not, whether I'm going to support you in doing this thing or not, a trust is that I put it before the Lord and have some sense of where he wants me to do with that. So, that's all a difficult project sometimes.
Father, here's the struggle that I have. Everything you're saying makes sense. And I have no trouble explaining this to people about trust and that it's not about what I want, but it's about trusting that what God delivers to me is what I need. And, and yet I probably struggle with this personally more than just about anything in my life. And the frustrating thing is, in my mid-50s, I can look back on my life and see all of the endless circumstances where I was completely anxious and stressed out about the unknown of the future and failing to trust God and just turning myself into knots because I didn't know what was coming next. And knowing that I need to trust God, but not being able to do it. And then and looking at how all those things turned out and seeing that things always turn to the good. Like God always brings what he wants out of a situation. You would think that after a half a century or more of experience with this, that I would get to a point where this would become easier and I would finally trust and feel like, well, he hasn't let me down so far, so he's not going to let me down. And yet, this is still a continual struggle. So I don't know if you have any insider wisdom how to snap out of this and really finally adjust to this reality.
Okay, so I'm just before I say anything, Tom, I'm going to totally concede the point that the point you're making is a profound one and real and true and everything else. And I haven't licked that either. I haven't been able to conquer that either. So I'm going to say that initially before I say anything else, because if not, I would not want to look like Jesus coming down the mountain with the tablet saying, "Oh, here, my son, here you go. Here's the key." I don't have that key at all. I would say this, a couple things. One, I think it's this is a little bit different venue than trust specifically, but you know, in the divine economy, we say that it's God that makes all of our actions fruitful, right? So grace builds on nature. We possess ourselves. We give ourselves fully to God. We know that, but I think temporally and in our experience, and it's easy to go to, we know that intellectually, like you said, we know that intellectually, but it sure looks like I'm doing all the work here. I'm the one sweating it out. I'm the one that's anxious about this. I'm the one, yes, I'm saying yes to God, but I feel like the execution is all mine and that type thing. And I think that can tend, we just naturally can tend to go in that direction sometimes. And I think that the growth in holiness is to see more and more, I know that God's going to make this fruitful, and I'm convicted of that reality, and I'm moving forward with that in mind. And I think that's kind of part, that's a dimension of us being a people of hope, right? Living our life now rooted on the eternal reality and having confidence in that and allowing that to inform my actions now. That's all wrapped up in being a person of hope, I think. The other thing I think is something that you said, which I'm sure you probably build on, is the idea that how much it's worked out before. And I would give it another dimension of this is the cloud of witnesses, right? So the catechism talks about the cloud of witnesses. And in many ways, if you want to say this, we have something what's more beneficial for us, a dimension that we have that early Christians didn't have, which is that cloud of witnesses for 2,000 years. So we opened the show, and Todd, you were talking about all the different people, the different saints that have come, Kateri Teke with me today, possibly Sigrid Undset in the future. But I think having that confidence to say, but look at the past and how people have lived beautiful lives, even in difficult circumstances, as a way to bolster my confidence in this particular situation that's coming to bear in my life right now. I can look back on my life, as Tom said, and things have worked out. I can also look back corporately on the mystical body of Christ in those last 2,000 years and seeing how it has worked out for people. Now, worked out being how? We have martyrs. Did it work out for them? Well, in the eyes of faith, it did. I mean, they shed their blood for the faith. We get that. But we also recognize that the church holds them up and says, yes, but wasn't this an exemplary life of discipleship? You're like, okay, well, even that gives me confidence. If I knew at the end of this path that, I mean, not that we're all looking for the accolades, but if I knew that in the mind of the church that I lived an exemplary life in doing this thing, well, that kind of gives me a little confidence that, yeah, maybe I need to push forward. But I completely agree with you. It's always going to be a hard project. But that's the two things I would say would be that, acknowledging that, intellectually, I know that Christ is the one that's going to make this fruitful. And it seems like I'm doing all the work right now and making tough decisions, but I know, and I'm going to try to keep in front of me, even if it doesn't look like this, that he's the one, as long as I turn to him and ask for his guidance, it's not going to let me down. And also to draw on that past of my own life and the whole cloud of witnesses, as the catechism talks about, to say, let this, you know, bolster my confidence a little bit. But I'm going to, at the outset, acknowledge, Tom, you're exactly right. It's always going to be a challenge for all of us, I think, no matter who you are.
That's the frustrating part, Father, because most of the other things in our lives, we can train ourselves up and get stronger and better at. You know, if I wanted to, you know, be better at piano, you sit down and you just muscle it through and do, you know, do the drills and do the runs and practice it, to get that muscle memory. It seems like no matter how hard I try to trust more in God and to rely less on myself, even as Tom pointed out, I same thing. I look back in the past. God's never let me falter to the point of ruin. So it's like, why do I still today not trust him?
Because you're staying with original sin and we live in a broken, fallen, broken world. I mean, my guess is your capacity to trust is greater than it used to be. And maybe you don't recognize that, but like all those small growths, that's my sense about things probably. I mean, I would say this too, along those lines of what you're saying, you know, I'm going to go back to the catechism again, presents the cardinal virtues before the theological virtues, right? Because of that reality that, again, those things that I can train myself on, virtuous living, are helpful to be receptive to the things of God. I mean, Christianity is not reduced to virtuous living, but virtuous living has its part, because if I possess myself more fully, I can give myself more fully to God and others, satisfying the two great commandments that God gives us, the Shema in Leviticus, right? But I have to be able to put my effort in possessing myself in order to do that. So, and that's, I can control, right? It's the piano, it's learning the language, it's these things that I can control. It's the virtuous living, the things to be open to the things I can't control, which is total gift, which is the supernatural virtues, right? And I would say that trust is kind of in that realm. I mean, I think it's going to be a grace to be able to trust God. I would certainly put that in that received gift, you know, category to an extent. So,
yeah. What I hate is when I am around people that really do trust, and it's so beautiful to watch them.
Well, you're going to say trust more than yourself, because it's not like you don't trust at all. You want to say a high level of trust. Go ahead, though. I want to give you that credit.
I was going to say it is beautiful, but because of my fallenness, I get highly annoyed by it.
Holy people are just so annoying,
so calm and so serene. Come on.
Tom, thanks so much for the transparency. We appreciate
that.
Yes.
Sorry.
Yeah, our proper response, we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice that they're so spiritually advanced. And isn't that a wonderful example for me? It doesn't always come out like that, though.
Oh, that's the last line in the Litany of Humility. Always, I mean, it makes me giggle, you know, that others may be holier than I as long as I become as holy as I should.
Yeah, right.
I'm like,
that rolls off your tongue so easy, right?
But I know, you say it, and you're like, this is got to be a joke. Like, I don't want people to be holier than me. Like, what is going on here, Father?
This is a competition, man. No way. I'm the king of the hill. A number one, right?
Oh, can we have a blessing before you go, Father?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us. I hope everything goes well today, Father.
Appreciate it. Thanks so much, Todd.
Indeed.